Amen. I appreciate our booster choir and our junior choir, all their help. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to continue studying prayer. A few weeks ago, we covered part of this passage of Scripture. Yeah, we're going to cover a little bit more tonight, Lord willing. If you find your place there in Luke chapter 11, please stand with me as we read God's Word tonight. We all know that prayer is powerful. We know that we can do a lot, but we can't really accomplish anything for the Lord without His power. Curtis Hudson said, there's more that you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do until you pray. We have to learn to look to God if we want to accomplish things for His kingdom. We have to look to Him. We all know how powerful prayer can be. I don't think we really know the full extent of how powerful prayer can be, but we know that great things happen when we pray, and yet prayer is so neglected in our daily lives. So neglected in our family. It's so neglected in our church. And so as we study about prayer in this passage of Scripture, I pray that God will convict our hearts that we will be men and women of prayer. Luke 11:1 says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne, I pray that you would help us to learn to pray. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in prayer, that we would pray faithfully day by day, pray without ceasing, pray in the Spirit, pray with hearts that are forgiving towards others, pray seeking your mercy and forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that we would see you do things in our lives and in your church that would be impossible unless you, by your Spirit, were working. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to be obedient. And Lord, we pray for the needs that are before us today. Those families who have lost loved ones, we pray your Spirit would comfort them as only you can. Those who are battling cancer and other life-threatening diseases, we pray that you would heal them. And Lord, above all, we pray that you would get glory in this life. Father, we lift up those who are unsaved, that you would help them to see their need of a Savior, that you would help us to have the boldness to preach the gospel to them, Lord, that we would see souls saved and baptized and added to the church, serving you faithfully. Please help this church to grow. Please hear us when we pray, and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, we studied the model prayer, what I grew up calling the Lord's Prayer. Many have made much of the fact it's not the Lord's Prayer because obviously the Lord doesn't need to ask for forgiveness of sins. But it was the prayer when Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us to pray. This is what he taught them, the model prayer, the disciples' prayer. D.L. Moody said, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. And certainly, I think that D.L. Moody must have been a great prayer because he was obviously a great preacher. And tens of thousands came to Christ under his preaching on both sides of the Atlantic Ocean. And God used him in a mighty way because he was a man of prayer. Because he was a man of prayer, he was a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had a monopoly on his life, and he was used greatly by God. In the model prayer, we see it concerned with, according to John Phillips, he said it's concerned with his person. We pray our Father. It's concerned with his place, which is in heaven. It's concerned with his purity. Hallowed be thy name. And that, by the way, that word hallowed is just the verb form of holy. It's what we're wanting to do is to make God's name holy, to in our eyes see his name as holy, in our the way that we live, that we would live as though he is holy, because he is holy. We want to glorify in the same way that we would glorify God, we want to hallow his name. So it's about the purity of God. It's about the purposes of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And let's be honest, friends, most of us, some of us are talking about it today, our God is our belly. We're concerned more with our comforts than we are the kingdom. And so when we pray the right way, we're seeking his purposes. We want his kingdom to come. We want Jesus to rule and reign in our hearts and minds. We want Jesus to rule and reign in his church. We want Jesus to rule and reign in this world as more people come to Christ. We're longing for his day. We want his will to be done, not ours. Listen, friends, we have our ideas and our desires and our purposes that we would see accomplished, but when our will is done, tragedy usually follows. Our will is driven by the lust of the flesh, the carnality of our mind, the temporal nature by which we're governed. But God is eternal, and his purposes are for our everlasting good. It's about his purposes. It's about his provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. And certainly we look to God to provide our meals. Certainly when we have our meals, we give thanks for those meals. But asking God to provide our daily bread, it's not just about physical food. It's about everything that we need. This prayer is acknowledging his provision in everything. He gives us our next breath, our next heartbeat. He's the one that makes those synapses in your brain fire just right. He does it all. And so we're acknowledging his provision. It's about his pardon. Forgive us. I'm amazed sometimes at how hard it is to look to God for forgiveness. We all know that we fall short every day. We all know that we don't need to be saddled with the burden of our sin. We need to lay it down. We need to confess to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So we need to, moment by moment, seek his pardon. And it's about his protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or in particular, the evil one. We want to seek his protection. And so he gives this great teaching on how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. When they heard Jesus pray, they said, I want to learn to pray like that. It's good, isn't it? It's good when we see those great examples. We want to emulate those examples. And certainly nobody knew how to pray better than Jesus. Nobody had a better connection to the Father. He and the Father were one. Nobody had a better prayer life than Jesus. They said, teach us to pray. And this is what he gives about his person, his place, his purity, his purposes, his provision, his pardon, and his protection. And then he gives this parable. Verse 5, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Notice in it, there's an urgent request. You imagine in this day, things were different in those days. People didn't have refrigerators full of food and pantries full of food. You had a little bit of provision and it wouldn't last forever. Things would either spoil. If you didn't use it, it would spoil. And so they had very little at a time, and they had to always trust in the Lord to provide, because they were always having to provide. You couldn't just stock stuff up. In other words, they didn't have preppers back then. Some of you are preppers. You got stockpiles of guns and stockpiles of ammo and cans of food and gallons of water. And some of you probably have bug out bags. I don't want anybody to raise their hand, because I don't want to know who's going to be leaving us in the dust when something goes wrong. They didn't have preppers back then. They didn't have any way to store things to keep them for long term like we do today. And so we've got to get our mindset of the culture and the way things were done back then. You just had enough to get by for a little while, and you had to keep trusting in the Lord. You had to keep getting things in. And so when somebody came to your house, you provided for them. When somebody came to your house, you got the water out so they could wash their feet. You got the oil out so they could anoint their head and refresh themselves from traveling. And when they came to your house, you provided a meal for them. And so it's midnight. Your friend just showed up, and you've got nothing to give them. Nothing's there. I don't have any meal to make any bread. I don't have any bread that's already made. I've got nothing to give. And so you say, here's some water. Wash your feet. Make yourself comfortable. And you, I'll be right back. And you run to your neighbor's house. And you knock on the door, and you say, hey, hey, wake up, wake up. I've got a friend that just came into town. It's the middle of the night. They've come into town, and I don't have any bread to give them. Please give me some bread. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever borrowed something from a neighbor before. Has anybody ever borrowed anything from a neighbor? All right, a few of you have. A few of you have. Most of you, too proud to borrow from the neighbor. Just go down to the dollar store, down to the pig. But some of you have borrowed from the neighbor before, and so I want you to see there was an urgent request. It was a shameful thing to have company, to have a guest, and not provide for them. It would be a shame to him. It would be a shame to his family. It would be a shame and a reproach against them to not provide for a guest. Providing for the guest was more important than providing for himself or his own children. Everybody with me? We've got to understand the mindset. And so he urgently goes and knocks on the door. Now notice an unexpected reply. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now how many of you, some of you raise your hand, you borrowed from the neighbor. How many of you, if you went to your neighbor's house and asked to borrow something, would be shocked if they said, no, I'm not giving you any sugar. I'm not giving you any milk. You can't have any of my stuff. Would you be surprised by that? I mean, I would be shocked. Now, when I was growing up, my neighbor was my Aunt Gail. And so mom was always sending me over to Aunt Gail's to borrow something. And my cousins, Mitchell and Ryan, were always coming to our house to borrow stuff. I mean, that's just, you know, what was at their house was ours. What was at our house was theirs. That's the way it was. And I can't imagine for a second going over to Aunt Gail's and saying, hey, Uncle Hal, can I borrow a loaf of bread? And him saying, no, get out of here. I would not ever expect that. So this is kind of a surprising thing. He says, listen, the door's shut. We're in bed. Go away. But some of you, if it's at midnight, might tell somebody banging on your door at midnight to go away. Looking around at some of you, ought to be saying amen. Admit it. Amen. Thank you. I knew you were in here. Listen, I don't know what I would do. If you come to my house banging on my door at midnight, you're probably going to be met with a barrel of a 12-gauge shotgun. I mean, before I answer the door, you're going to hear the ch-ch-ch. And that's an unmistakable sound, isn't it? You're like, all right, I'm not coming to your house. And so it just seems strange to me in this culture of hospitality that the friend would say, go away. Now, most of the time, they just had one room or maybe some little bit of a divider. They literally probably did share a bed, like literally as kids are in bed with them. Some of you live like that. Your kids don't start off in your bed, but before morning, they're all there with you. Yeah, you're like, amen. But they're all there. The door's shut. He says, I can't help you. I can't help you. I cannot rise and give thee. But look at verse 8. Jesus says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. See, the ultimate response, he may initially say, I can't give, we're in bed, the door's locked, kids are in bed, don't wake the kids up, I just got them to sleep. Right? But he eventually, ultimately, gets up and gives him as many as he needs because of his importunity. Now, I didn't used to know what that word meant because I don't think I've ever read that word anywhere but this verse. This is not a common word for us today. And I used to think that it just meant because he was really had a great need, but that's not really what it means. It just means that he kept knocking, and he kept knocking, and he said, please help me. I need your help. I got somebody at the house. You got to give me some bread. I just need a couple of loaves. Please give me a couple of loaves. And he says, the kids are in bed. Be quiet. Go away. The door's shut. I can't get up and give you anything. But he keeps knocking, and he keeps asking, and he keeps knocking, and keeps asking. And finally, not because he's his friend, and after this, he might not be his friend anymore. Not because he's his friend, but because he won't stop asking. He gets up, and he gives him as many as he needs. Now, I don't know about you, but I could just see it. He just got the baby to sleep, and the guy's knocking on the door. Now the baby's crying, and the other kids are going, what's going on? What's happening? And he gets up, and he goes in there, and he gets some loaves of bread, and he opens the door and says, get out of here, here, here. Leave me alone. And that's the picture we get. He gives them as many as he needs. Not because he's his friend, not because of anything other than the fact that he just keeps asking. He has this urgent request that he just won't stop. Now, we got to be careful when we get analogies like this because we're getting a picture of how we ought to pray. Remember, Jesus is still teaching the disciples how to pray. Now, if we take this parable and we start trying to give some attributes to God and to us, we're the man in need asking for help, and the friend is the Lord who's going to provide what we need. We don't want to give the attributes of this man to God. You guys with me? God loves you. He wants to provide for you, and he is your friend. Amen. God doesn't ever get tired. He's not in bed with his kids. You're not ever going to bother him. Amen. You guys with me? So we got to be careful about the attributes that we try to put on God from this parable. But the principle that we're trying to learn here is that God wants you to continue and continue and to continue to plead with him. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. God wants you to demonstrate that you're serious about what you're praying for. Listen, if you ask him one time and you forget about it and never ask again, God's not going to think that you're serious. He knows your heart. You didn't demonstrate that you're not serious. But when you pray for something and you keep praying and you keep praying and you keep praying and you keep praying and you're always asking and always knocking and always seeking, and you know that God is going to answer because he says so. I want you to look at verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We've got to keep on asking. Some of us have been talking about this. It seems like it just keeps coming up. When Elijah squared off with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And you remember how the 850 prophets, they cried to Baal and they cut themselves, and from all day long they were out there crying unto Baal. And then Elijah's like some of you, sarcastic. He was mocking them. Cry a little louder, maybe he's asleep. Cry a little louder, maybe he's gone on vacation. And then when the time comes, he cries out to God, and all those things happen. The fire comes down and takes up not only sacrifice, but the water and the stones and everything is devoured. And now it's time for rain to come again. It hasn't rained in 3 years. And so you remember how Elijah falls down and he prays, and he sends a servant, go and look. And he comes back and there's nothing. So Elijah gets down, he prays again. He says, go look. He sends him again. 7 times Elijah prays. Amen. Before the cloud comes. And even then, he says, I see a little cloud. Right? You see a little cloud. And that's where it all started. And now, we've got to beat it. We've got to hurry because the rain's coming. I don't know. God was going to send rain. See, I can see it from this side. I can look back. I know it was God's will to send rain. Why did Elijah have to pray 7 times? I don't know. I don't know. Why didn't he send it the first time he prayed? Or the second? Or the third? But he doesn't do it until the 7th time. Let me tell you something, friends. God's going to do what God's going to do in his time. It's our job to pray. It's His job to answer. It's our job to pray. It's His job to answer. So we've got to learn to pray in faith, and we've got to learn to pray with importunity. We've got to keep seeking God's face and keep seeking God's face and keep seeking God's face. We've got to keep praying in His name and keep praying for His will to be done. We've got to keep praying, believing that God is going to answer, and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying until the answer comes. Sometimes God answers yes. Elijah got a yes. I see a little cloud. That was the answer. Sometimes the answer is no. For 7 days, David was on his face pleading for the child that he had born in sin with Bathsheba. For 7 days, he fasted. For 7 days, he prayed. For 7 days, he pleaded with God to be merciful and let the child live. And God answered no. Sometimes God's answer is no. And sometimes God's answer is not now. And you know what? You keep praying until you know it's a no. Until you know it's a yes. And you just keep praying. Just keep praying, even if the answer's not now. How do you know if it's not now? Well, if it's not a yes or a no, then it's a not now. Keep praying. Some of you have friends that are lost. You've been praying for them for a long time. Don't stop praying. Oh, we prayed for them. We prayed for them for 20 years. They're never going to come to the Lord. Don't say that. Are they dead? Then keep praying. We've had this problem in our family. This family member is not getting along with this family member. It's been like that for as long as I can remember. It's never going to change. Are they dead? Then keep praying. You've got a need in your family, physical need, financial need, spiritual need, whatever it is, keep praying. Pray with importunity. Pray with an urgency. Pray without ceasing. I want revival to come to our church. I think we've had flashes of revival. I think there's been moments where things have been revived a little bit, but then we tend to kind of lull off again. Friends, I want real revival. I want lasting revival. I want Spirit of God, power, life-changing, soul-saving, I mean hell-shaking revival. So what do we do? Well, we've prayed for revival. We've had a revival meeting. So, you know, obviously God doesn't want to send it. No, keep praying. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. One of the things I think I've failed at so many times in my prayer life is not just the lack of prayer, but the lack of looking for answers. He says, ask. Right? But then he says, seek. Well, what are we seeking for? Well, we're seeking for God's will to be done. We're seeking for answers to our prayer. I know people, when they pray, they're looking for the answer. It's almost as if they expect God to answer. And instead of being like me, where they're dumbfounded and surprised when God answers a prayer, they're looking for the answer before it comes. That's the way we need to be. I told you before about Dr. Helen Rosevere. She was a missionary to Zaire, and she told the story that a mother at their mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. And they tried to improvise an incubator to keep the baby alive, but the only hot water bottle they had was broken. And they asked the children at the mission to pray for a hot water bottle. And they prayed for her, and to pray for the girl's little sister. Her mom had died. And one of the girls prayed, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." Now that afternoon, they got a package from England. Now that package had been put together by others weeks before that day happened, and that box arrived on that same day that the little girl prayed, and they opened it up, and right on top was a hot water bottle. And when the little girl that prayed saw the hot water bottle, she started digging in the box. And they said, "What are you looking for? We found the hot water bottle." She said, "Well, if the water bottle's there, then the baby doll's got to be there too." And sure enough, down in the bottom of the box was a baby doll for the sister. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I have no idea what burdens are on your heart, what struggles and trials are in your life. But I know God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We've got to learn to be people of prayer. He is a good and loving Heavenly Father. Look at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The greatest need in our life as Christians is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, everything else in our life will be changed by His power. Even us wicked, evil people, we don't give stones and serpents and scorpions to our children. We give them good things. And if we can give good things, just imagine how much more God will give when we ask. Let's stand together tonight. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Hudson Taylor said, "The prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's be men and women of prayer.